Well, I'm anchoring today while Dane's at Pinora and Dusty's in North Carolina. And I also get the chance of launching us. We're going to start a new series this morning. Our new series is Serious Questions and Life-Changing Answers. These are questions that were asked of Jesus and answered by Jesus. What we find is that a lot of times we learn a lot about Jesus based on the questions that were asked of Him. And obviously, His answers too. But we decided to take this kind of angle at talking about who Jesus was through the things that people observed and the things that they asked Him. We thought that would be a different way to kind of reveal a bit about who Jesus is and who He is to us. And the questions that were asked of Jesus are all rather important and serious in their nature. For the people who asked them, and for us too. And so the answers that Jesus gave to people about the questions they had were things that if we really listen to them, we'll find that they're really quite life-changing in the application, in the living of the answers that He gave. So this morning, our first question, the one that I want to talk about, is one that was asked of Jesus by some religious leaders. It's the question, by what authority do you do these things? And sort of along with that, who gave you this authority? And essentially what they meant when they asked that question, really, is they were insinuating that they hadn't given Him that authority. And they didn't know who else would be doing that. So there was sort of a edge to the question, we'll say. So let's look at the passage where we find this question. It's in Matthew chapter 21. Verses 23 through 27. And we'll be looking at this through the New American Standard Version this morning. It says, when He entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to Him while He was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? And Jesus said to them, I'll also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? And they began reasoning amongst themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, well, He will say to us, then why did you not believe Him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. And He said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So as we launch out from this point about this question, we look and we see that this interrogation came about as a result of some observations that these teachers and leaders of the people were making about Jesus. So I want to look for just a few minutes at some passages that show us what they were seeing and why they would talk about this whole issue of authority. So let's look at some examples. First one, the first thing they were seeing is they were seeing that He had power to teach with authority. So let's look at a passage in Matthew in chapter 7. Actually, it's from the Sermon on the Mount that shows that they understood this very clearly. They were seeing that He had the authority to teach in a way that they could not. So it says here, therefore, Jesus was finishing His sermon. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one having authority, and not as their scribes. Which makes it just a tad ironic, because those scribes and Pharisees were the ones asking the question with the insinuation that He needed to come to them for permission. Well, this parable that Jesus told about two foundations, it comes at the tail end of His Sermon on the Mount. He made it He shared these words, this teaching, on the side of the Mount of Olives to a lot of people. And whenever he came to the end, it was right. These crowds were all rather amazed at the things he taught because they did not fit into the religious niche that they had been taught by their scribes and by the Pharisees and by the Sadducees who did all the temple cult of sacrifices and everything that they did in the temple. So if you look at all the things that Jesus talks about just in chapter 7 that are recorded that he said in the Sermon on the Mount, it's a pretty amazing group of things that he dealt with. First of all, he was teaching against others who judged people. These people who were listening on the mountainside didn't hear somebody talking about somebody judging others. In fact, they most of the time got teaching from the people who were judging others. So to hear somebody talk about that, it pretty well rocked the boat and got a lot of people's attention. Secondly, Jesus in this chapter, as it's been collected, was talking about how to seek God, and he was talking about God's true character. He talked about the fact that God was really a good father, and he wasn't tricky, and he didn't have a desire to trip people up and jerk people around. Instead, he was a father who cared and loved, and he just desired for his children to seek him. Then he went on to talk about the fact that the path to real life was really quite narrow. That it wasn't whatever you want to do. It was more that it was a narrow path where if you find the way, once you find it, you want to stay on it. And the last thing that he spoke about before he shared this parable of the two foundations was about discerning those who really speak for God and those who really don't. So if you think about it, these people were not used to people dealing with these subjects. So whenever he's teaching, he comes to this parable about the two foundations. When he's through, they're pretty well amazed that somebody would dare to talk about these things. So they thought, this guy has something to say. He has an authority that all these other people that have been trying to speak and say they talk for God, there's just an entirely different tenor in what's being presented. So what else were they seeing? They were seeing his power as he spoke and taught with authority, but he was also correcting with authority. So let's look at a passage where we see Jesus correcting. If you look at Matthew 23, verses 1 through 12, later on in the Gospel of Matthew, here's something that's an absolute affront to the scribes and Pharisees. It says, "Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments, which were very, very external types of things that were supposed to meant to display how spiritual they were. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, and that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted.'" Well, that was a pretty direct word against the scribes and the Pharisees. They loved their influence. They loved their power. No one dared to confront them before, and Jesus is doing it clearly in front of many, many people. Most people would never claim to be speaking for God, but Jesus did. This isn't all, though. As these people confronted Jesus to ask him about whose authority he was saying these things with, the authority that he was doing these things with, and where he got this authority, they were talking about the power to teach that they saw. They were talking about the power to correct that they saw. Then they were also seeing that he was saying he had the power to heal with authority, and he had the power to forgive with authority. And there's one story that shows us both of those things. It's from Mark chapter 2. Now, it's in other Gospels too, but we're going to look at the story in Mark chapter 2. And we're going to see Jesus' authority to do those two important things. It says there in Mark chapter 2, when he, and that's Jesus, had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now this was something that riled them up in a big way. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home.' And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" They were seeing power and authority to heal and to forgive sin. Their scribes and Pharisees never claimed that. The Sadducees may have claimed that because of the sacrifices they were performing in the temple, that their sins were forgiven. But the thing that riled them up was no one had given Jesus permission to speak this way. The truth is, he didn't need their permission. Jesus not only displayed this power to heal that had been present, the power to heal, and he was able to heal people even who had certain conditions from birth. And the reason why they mentioned that was because it was important for us to know that he had the power to do that. He also claimed to forgive sins, and it cut right to the heart of the job that the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees did. Now, if all this wasn't clear enough, whenever Jesus was resurrected after 3 days in the tomb, and before he was about to be ascended into heaven, about 40 days after the resurrection, we have the record of what Jesus said, and it's what we all usually commonly call the Great Commission. Do you know what the first words in the Great Commission were? They're rather important. John, why don't you pop that up there for us? It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying," what? "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And because that was true, you and I were to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. It's the last thing that he said. It reinforced what was true. Jesus had the authority to do everything that he did, and it didn't come from anybody rubber stamping who he was. It came from the fact that he was the Son of the living God, and he had the authority of God himself. Now let's return to where we began for just a minute. In that interrogation, when the chief priests were confronting Jesus, and they asked the question, "By whose authority do you do these things, and who gave you the authority?" Well, what was Jesus' response? He asked them a question, didn't he? He didn't give them an answer, because he knew that the intentions that they had nothing to do with desiring an answer to their question. All they wanted to do was prove that he had not come to them, to prove that he was not legitimate in some way, and that they desired to trip him up in what he said. So he asked them a question that they refused to answer. So he refused to answer too. The interesting thing about all this is that his answer is just as relevant today as it was then. There are still people, some of us, who want to know by whose authority. How did he do all the things that he did? How could he teach the way that he taught? How did he know those things? And so the question, by whose authority, who gave it to him, is something that people, sometimes like us, need to know, even right now. So I want to look at this for just a minute and look at what our response should be. First thing is that we need to acknowledge his authority. And the reality is, we need to acknowledge his authority. And if we don't, then why are we here? Because the whole idea of worship is acknowledging that Jesus has authority over us. That he is who he said he is. That he did what it's written that he did. That he is right now where it says that he is, at the right hand of God the Father. So we come to worship him simply because he has authority. And if we don't get the authority question right, then we're out of place. Secondly, we need to acknowledge and submit to his authority over us. Now that's true for all of us, but it's true for us individually as well. And it's a rather important question, if you think about it. Because we can live our lives saying that he is our Lord, but then we live our lives acting like he has no authority over us. And what did Jesus do and say to those people who did that kind of stuff in his day and age? So the key is, if we're going to truly believe that Jesus has authority, and he's done everything to demonstrate that he does, then we need to submit to that authority that he has over us. In fact, this is probably my best answer to someone who wants to know what it means for Jesus to be Lord. Is the fact is, we're acknowledging that he has the right and the authority to tell me what I need to know about God and to trust it. It also means that he has the right to tell me what the best way for me to live is. And I have to trust that. That whole idea of being disconnected from what God says and our lives being entirely different just doesn't work. The whole idea is those two things are supposed to be together. And whenever Jesus is our Lord, it means we're living like he has authority in our lives, the authority that he really does have. So, if this is our response, we've got a couple of questions we also need to deal with. Are we doing what he taught? Bottom line, it leads us to other questions. Are we listening to his insight about our nature and need for change and grace? If what Jesus says about us is that we need a Savior, and that we need forgiveness, and that we're sinners who are aching in the deepest part of our hearts, have we acknowledged that he has taken care of that for us? Have we said, yes, Jesus, you have authority in my life because you were willing to lay down your life for me? So are we willing to believe what he says about us? Do we like the quiet? And last question. Are we asking for real healing? Are we asking for a Band-Aid to put over our poor choices? See, a lot of times, Jesus had people come to him, and they had aching, real needs. And he would respond to them, and he took care of them, and he loved them, and he would heal them. Sometimes they were healed even whenever he didn't do anything. All he did was pray, or all he did was say the word, and somebody miles away would be healed. A woman would come and touch the edge of his cloak, and she was healed. He didn't do anything. He had that kind of authority. Now, when we come to him, are we coming with the idea that we really want for things to be right? What did he tell the woman who was caught in adultery? He didn't say, okay, nobody's throwing stones at you, so just keep on doing what you're doing, sweetheart, it'll be okay. No, he said, go and sin no more. You got grace, wallow in it. It should change us. So, are we asking for real healing? Because we do have real hurts and real needs. But when we come to Him for healing, are we just asking for Him to cover over our stuff so we can go back out and be stupid again? Because the truth is, He knows we are our own worst enemies. The sad thing is, we also have the evil one after us, and you compile our own stupidity with his attacks, and it makes for a pretty dangerous world out there. We need the authority of Jesus to cover and protect us. And all He wants is us to admit it, submit to it, and be willing to truly let Him be what He is, our Lord. In earlier centuries, and in some other traditions, it is quite common for there to be a demonstration whenever somebody approaches someone who is a sovereign of some type to either bow or bend to the knee. It was an expression to basically demonstrate that this person had authority. What I'm asking for you to do today, if at the very least, is to take a moment as we end today and to, in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit, take a bow and acknowledge the authority of Jesus in your life. And be determined that you're going to listen to the things that He says that are true about you and about me. About the things that we need, about the way we should live, about the things that please God. And desire to come under that authority and to do so in that way of picturing yourself bowing before Him. Is that a clear picture for you? Let's pray. Father, it really is all about Your authority. And it really is all about us submitting to You. Lord, You have said that not only the world would open to us if we would submit to You, but that, Lord, eternity would open up to us if we would submit to Your authority. Father, I ask that we would listen to the things that You've said, that we would look at the things that You have done, and that, Lord, we would allow those things that we have recorded. Lord, we have enough recorded to know what You desire of us. And that, Lord, we would not find that we would be trying to earn any kind of regard with You, but that, Lord, we would find that when we surrender to You and Your authority, that You are the one who exalts us and lifts us up. Lord, I pray that we would find great joy in that kind of living, and that we would acknowledge You as Lord. So today I ask you to take that picture and put it before you. See yourself on a bended knee before Jesus. What do you hear Him telling you this morning? So in the next few moments, as Gary plays, the altar will be open. I'll be up here, Regina and I, and if you need us to pray with you, we'll be happy to do that. But the most important thing is that you see that picture of you, bended knee before a sovereign Jesus and listening to His words for you this morning. As we leave, we go out with a good God. We go out as the hands and feet of Jesus. We go out into a world that may have sunshine today, but it's filled with dark hearts. And if we don't take the light with us, they won't see it. It's all about whose authority we're under. It's not our own. So we need to go with Him. So Lord God, we ask You to be with us. We ask You to direct us. Number our steps. Direct our path. Let us be light and salt. Let us be what the world needs as we go. We ask this in Jesus' name.